I'll read for you from chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul dieth in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of the waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, and was, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scourge men with fire. And men were scourged with fire and heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed on their tongues with pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains of their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth on the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to do battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together in the place called in Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel sounded out of his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such was not silent since men were upon the earth, so the mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, and every stone about the weight of a talent, and then blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Now, as we begin to continue our study, or as we continue our study on this last book of the Bible, and as we're moving into chapter 16, we remember that we're looking at different sections and different visions that God gives through his angel to John, and to John to the seven churches, and to us. And we took note earlier that some of these visions or some of these chapters, oh, these chapters are sometimes arbitrary chapters. The Bible wasn't given in chapter and verse. And it was only for our convenience later where these numbers later put in, but they were put in such a way many times that fit in to what we say or what we see the scripture discussing or proclaiming or teaching to us. And we noted that the previous chapters, especially chapter 12 and 13, they go together as a unit in the great vision that John is given as he sees a great wonder, two great wonders really in heaven. We see it in chapter 12, and those two wonders are told to us. The one, of course, is the picture of the woman, who is a picture of the church in the Old Testament. The other is a picture of the great dragon, who's also identified in Scripture as the old serpent, the devil, Satan. And then as that is unfolded to us, those two wonders are unfolded, and we see the church persecuted and the Lord Christ being born and the victory that he gives to his people as he maintains and sustains them throughout all ages. And as the beast or the dragon or Satan turns his attention away from destroying or thwarting or seeking to void the promise of God through Christ, he turns his attention, of course, to God's people, the church, the Christian, those who by grace through faith belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who the Bible describes here in the end of chapter 12 as the remnant of their seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then immediately see in the next chapter, which is a continuation, an explanation in greater detail of that chapter, as we're introduced with two beasts, the beasts from the sea and the beasts from the land, as instruments and agents of Satan, the old dragon. The political emphasis of the kingdom of man as it seeks to counteract and build a counterfeit kingdom over against the kingdom of God. And of course, the beast from the land, or the ecclesiastical, or the false prophet, false religion, as they go hand in hand. Now, I could go back this morning, and I'm tempted sometimes to do that, but we're moving ahead and moving on, and give more illustrations of the cooperation of the two beasts that have not only been unfolded in the ages in the past, but certainly we see are happening right before us in our own day, as it seeks to thwart the kingdom of God. But then, of course, we have this next vision in chapter 15 and chapter 16 that go together. Now, we spent 3 weeks, I think, in chapter 15, and we're moving on to 16, though we're going to go back and reflect on 15. We open up and see another great wonder, the third sign that's given to us in the book of Revelation, and that is a picture of, already we've seen it. We've seen that in a previous chapter, as we see a vision of the throne room of God, verse 1 and 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass. We've read about that previously. It's a picture of heaven and the people of God. As we have this little respite, as we're reminded of the song of the Lamb and the song of God, one song that they sing about the victory they have in the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. So in the backdrop of the security of God's people, we see the seven angels representing God's judgment sent out from the throne of God. And we noted that again in verse 5 when John beholds the temple of the tabernacle. The temple and the tabernacle are a picture of the dwelling place of God. So it reminds us of the authority of God as God sends forth and executes His will as they come with seven angels, seven signifying, there were seven churches, seven angels, seven lampstands, seven speaking of completeness, these seven angels bearing the seven last plagues. We saw the seven seals, we saw the seven trumpets, and now we come to the seven plagues, or the seven vials, or the seven bowls, and the seven seals that were broken, and the seven trumpets that were sounded, giving a warning, and the time is drawing near, and as God manifests His judgments, and men refuse to acknowledge God, judgments fall from heaven. You know, we took, that's a thing we always have to remember. You go back to the book of Romans, chapter 1, when Paul speaks of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he is going to unfold that by the Holy Spirit through the book of Romans, immediately speaking and testifying how he's not ashamed of that gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation, he speaks about the righteousness of God. In verse 17, verse 18, "For in therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." A glorious passage of Scripture that speaks about justification. "As is written, the just shall live by faith." And then he writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, when we looked at that verse many years ago, and when we look at that verse from time to time, and even when we looked at the trumpets, we were reminded of that verse, that though in our English the idea we read is revealed, we're not to think of that just in the past tense, nor are we to think about it just in the future tense. We recognize that's present tense. God's judgments have been and are and will continue to be revealed. And we see that in the book of Revelation, through the seals, and especially through the trumpet. And that which we see, whether it's a hurricane or lightning or tsunami or flood or earthquake or volcano or war or plague or just mere death, are all signs of man's responsibility to acknowledge and worship the one true and living God, and that sin brings forth death, and death the judgment. And so we have seen this. And now we come finally, and this is the final. We saw it in verse 1. Again, we begin to see it in chapter 16, where the cycle of the cycles that are revealed to us in the book of Revelation are coming to an end, as they remind us of God's warning and judgment. There will be a time of His final judgments. His final judgments that lead, of course, to the very end and the great judgment day. Now, as we do so, and of course we see that trumpets are warning and the vials or the bowls are poured out. And we see not only it's final, but with the seals, the earth was affected, what? A fourth, by the trumpets, a third, and then as we finally say, of course, these vials or these plagues or these bowls, we see the finality that the whole earth, the whole sea, all the rivers, and all the air is affected. Now, I admit readily, and we should admit it together as we read this great book, and certainly as this book is preached week by week, we are in heavy waters. We are in heavy waters. I've waited 38 years here as a priest through the book of Revelation. I didn't run to it right away to preach through it. The preach in morning service, it's been 38 years. It's not a book to be dealt with lightly or hurriedly, because we are in deep waters. And so we have to be careful, as we have, and I hope we are, and will be, not to speculate or carry it off in one direction or the other direction, because we're dealing, of course, with symbols. We're dealing with symbols. So that the plagues and the bowls cannot be interpreted solely in a literal sense, because we recognize that's impossible to do. Because look at what we have read, or what I've read to you in your hearing already this morning. For example, in verse 13, we see spoken to us of frogs, where the text itself in the very next verse informs us that they are three unclean spirits. So the frogs are symbols. They're given to us in symbolic language, as we recognize this book is. That doesn't mean they're not literal things in here. And they're certainly real things in here. For the symbols speak to us of reality. When we began this book, we began in the first chapter, and we read to you that verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him and showed of his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Speaking of prophetic things, but speaking of things that would occupy the time from the resurrection and ascension of Christ into heaven to his second coming. And we've seen these scenes and these numbers repeated for us again and again. 42 months and 3.5 years, or the 1,000 so many days. Each passage has a reference to those, and we've looked back and forth recognizing this is the whole period in which the Church of Christ finds itself in, from Christ's death and resurrection to his second coming. So that it had real meaning to the seven churches, but it had meaning to the churches that follow them immediately, and it has a meaning to us, and it has a meaning, Lord willing, after those who will follow us in time. But he writes in that first chapter, and he tells us it's going to be given in these mighty symbols, to show unto the servants things which must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified. We look back at that verse in the Greek, and we took it back in the Old Testament, even to the book of Daniel, and recognized that that word signified is a word symbol. It's given in symbols and signs. Now, these symbols and signs are not given for us to allegorize everything that we come to and go off in any direction, because this is what we think it should be, or we heard somebody else say it would be. But we study again the immediate context, the context of the book, and the greater context, and many of those symbols, of course, are plain and made plain to us. And that's what we must think of when we go. So we're dealing with these symbols. But that again is not to say, because there seems to be a parallel, at least, in the four first plagues. The first four plagues, or the first four vials, or the first four bowls, to the trumpets that we've already seen. And we recognize the trumpets, and the trumpet was symbolic, and there was like the seals, as we saw the horses and the pictures of symbols, warfare, and plague, and death, etc., etc. Now, with the seals and with the trumpets, the first four dealt with land, it dealt with sea, it dealt with rivers, and then it dealt with the sky. So I think as we make our way into this next chapter, there's certainly things that are literal. I think when we read about land or sea, we're reading about land and sea. But when we're reading the other thing, we have to be careful not to read into it or to take anything out of it that's not there. But what we do know, and what the whole point of the book is what is written is certain. It's been determined by God. And what has been, and what is, and what will be, is just part of His unfolding His divine decrees and His holy will. It's to be looked at very soberly and diligently as we see ourselves. I hope we all see ourselves numbered with the 144,000, the elect of God, the Christian, and those who are regenerated, those who by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whatever has come and is coming, and certainly we recognize Christians die, and they are affected through war and the judgments of God, and affected by a famine and pestilence and plague and all the other things that bring death. But the difference is they take them to heaven and they're secure from the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb, because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We're redeemed, and we have already, periodically, we saw it in this chapter, previous chapter, and we saw it in other chapters, and we'll see it again in other chapters, where there's just these little interludes, but they're essential as we get a picture of the redeemed. They're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from all nations, kindred, and tribes of the earth, as they are fixed and secure, and they alone sing of the victory they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great encouragement. This book is written for the believer. This book is not written to discourage us. If you want to be discouraged, just look at the world. Look at what has been taking place over recent years and recent months and the recent week. These things aren't to discourage us, but we're not to look at the things that we say with the human eye. We're to look at the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be encouraged and comforted by the Word of God and live as such with hope and with the anchor of our souls steadfast and sure in the Word of God. But yet we look at the reality. We're reminded in these things as we're reminded with every funeral. You know, I'm called upon to go or to conduct. These are sober reminders of the shortness of life and the preparation that we need to make by God's grace for the life to come. This is all preparation. There's an end. And the end comes sometimes too quickly or unexpectedly for others. But it comes. It's going to come for you. It's going to come for me. It comes. And certainly I see it when I have some of my colleagues and friends who are older than me, or the same age, and some even younger than me. who are taken to heaven. And so it's a sober time. So this is a sober book. I know sometimes I'm glad for the interludes we have and the words of encouragement that we have, but that's what we have. We have to deal with what we have. We're not going to make it up and look the other way as if it weren't so. But of course, that stands as a warning. But with all that we say, and we do see, look at that chapter 16. And we see the finality that these plagues or these bowls come in succession one after another, but they come in rapid succession. And not only do they come in rapid succession, they come cumulatively. That where is the one plague is present, there still is the activity of the other plague. You see that in chapter 16 and verse 11. As those who blaspheme God and heaven because of the pains and their sores repented not of their deeds. So here we say that the first plague is still active when the fifth plague or the fifth angel unleashes his bowl. So they're all active. We see this back and forth. But with all of them, of course, we see it in verse 1 of chapter 15. We see it in beginning of chapter 16 and verse, not 16, 1 and 2 of chapter 16, especially there in that last phrase, those who have the plague of grievous sores are the men which have the mark of the beast upon them that worship the image. That's not describing the Christian. That's not describing the saint. That's not describing the elect of God. That's not describing those who believe in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has graciously gathered a people unto himself by the word and spirit in every age, that they might be set aside from not only sin, but set aside to honor God and to worship God and in the end receive the blessings of eternal life. But these plagues are fixed. And they'll be realized, of course, in time. Now let's go back. This is another overview. We go from chapter 16 back to chapter 15. And remember that these angels were servants of the Lord to do his pleasure, created beings. We note from the previous chapter, they come from the temple. In other words, they come immediately from the presence of God. They come with all the authority of God. They come with all the power of God. Now, it's interesting to look at Scripture again to see the idea of seven, because seven is a picture of completeness, and they bring these plagues upon us. Now, this brings us really back into the Old Testament. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verse 51, God says this: if you walk contrary to me, in other words, if you are hostile toward God and turn from his ways, if you work contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, you will not listen. You don't pay attention. If you don't respond by faith and obedience, he goes on and he says, I will multiply your plagues and your afflictions seven times according to your sins. And so we have here in the book of Revelation a picture of the seven angels to bring the complete judgment upon the sin and unbelief of those who have and continue to ignore the will and the word of the living God. They are impenitent. One of the things, I don't know if you caught it as I read chapter 16, but again and again, as the judgments of these plagues are poured out, we read it in verse 9, we read it again in verse 16, they blaspheme the name of God, and they repent not to give Him glory. They didn't hear the trumpets, they refused the trumpets. I thought about it, to read again that whole first chapter of the book of Romans for a scripture lesson. But, you know, we in our scripture lessons of the New Testament, we just read through the New Testament chapter. And we do it because we've been instructed to do it. Give heed, Paul says to Timothy, to the public reading of the Word of God. And there's nothing more important to us individually or corporately than Scripture. And so our services are bathed in Scripture because God works through His Word. And I was going to read it. I said, no, I'm not going to divert my attention from our sermon or my intent. So we read from Ephesians. And then I thought, well, maybe during the announcements I'll read from the first chapter. And we'll all get, everybody will know what I'm saying. Everybody know the emphasis that's taking place this week. But of course, in that last part of that chapter, that reminds us of men as they refuse to glorify God as He has revealed Himself to them, and as they ignore it and they suppress it and they do all manner of evil and sinful things. And the Bible tells us that God gives them up. And we're reminded in Scripture, and I've said often enough, that one of the penalties for sin, for those who are unrepentant and who never come by the grace of God to know the Lord Jesus Christ and find the forgiveness of sins and deliverance and the promise of eternal life, one of the punishments of sin is not only death, because the Bible tells we're condemned already if we believe not in the name of the Lord Jesus. But the last judgment, of course, to come, we're judged in death because it's all over in death. As the last judgment that awaits. But one of the punishments of sin, greater ignorance. A man who is drowning or in quicksand continues to frail around and go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. That's one of the judgments. And we can see that. We can see that individually, and we can see as a society and a nation. They go deeper and deeper into sin. And then, of course, it ends with reminding us, not only knowing the judgment of God, they continue to do the same, but they take pleasure in them that do it. I was appalled to see the picture last night on the news. Shouldn't have watched it before I went to bed, of the White House decked out in its rainbow colors. Judgment. Judgment. Judgment falls. People ignore the trumpets. But the vials come. And even as the vials affect men, we say, They repent not. They repent not. Thank God for His graciousness and the work of the Holy Spirit that granted us the spirit of true repentance, that we could see ourselves as we really are, hopeless and helpless and dead in trespasses and sins, and gave us the gift of life and light and drew us to Christ. Because left to ourselves, we're no better than anybody else. We're sinners. We're sinners. Look at chapter. I've not even got to the meat of my sermon. What's new? Look at verse 7 and 8 of the previous chapter. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues and the seven angels were fulfilled. What's it remind you of? The smoke speaks about the glory of the holiness and righteousness and the will of Almighty God. It brings us back to the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, verse 37, and to Solomon's temple in 1 Kings 8, 10, 2 Chronicles 5, 13, when God manifested His presence in the glory, and the temple, the tabernacle, and the temple was filled with His glory, the smoke of His presence. It reminds me, and I'm just about done, of Isaiah's vision. You know, one of the most tremendous visions of the Old Testament is recorded for us in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord lifted up. And of course he sees it and he falls down recognizing his own sin and the hope of Christ and the promise of Christ. But as he sees it, it tells us the whole house, the whole temple is filled with the smoke from God's glory. But it's interesting. It's noteworthy to see Isaiah's vision and relate it to this vision of chapter 15, the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16. Because when was Isaiah given this vision of the glory of God and His righteousness? He was given it right after God gave him a message to pronounce judgment. Judgment. Salvation always comes in the midst of judgment. And in the background of judgment. And so when you read chapter 6, next time you read chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, read the previous chapter. And begin in verse 20. You can read the whole thing if you want. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, and put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness from him. The plagues, the judgments that have come, and the final judgments. These plagues take us down before the end. They don't take us to the very end. They don't take us to the last judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, but they take us right up. They continue to take us up. There's succession. There's rapidity. And there's intensity as we're reminded You know the problem? The problem that men have, the problem the church has many times. They don't understand who God is. They don't understand His holiness and His righteous work. They have too low a view of God and too high opinion of themselves. And they don't realize what true justice is. That's all you hear. I am so sick of hearing about justice. And the ones who cry and scream the loudest and make the biggest fuss have no idea of justice. Sometimes they're thinking of fairness. Other times they're thinking of revenge. Other times they're just thinking of self-promotion. But have no idea of justice. Justice is that sin will be punished. God's wrath will be poured out. And where does that leave any of us? But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ bore the justice and satisfied God's justice for the believer on the cross to give us His grace, His blessing, and His victory. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.